The title of the message tonight is Little Things Become Big Things. We're not going to go to the Song of Solomon tonight because the message is going to come from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But I will, unless you can pull it up right quick there, I want to share a verse that is, well, it's very well known. For many years, I thought it was in Proverbs. But in reality, it's not. It's actually in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. It says this, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, this coming Sunday morning, I don't know what the other adult Sunday school classes are going to be talking about, but I'm going to be talking from the Song of Solomon. And I don't know, I guess I was just already thinking about this particular book. And when I was knowing what I was going to say tonight, as far as the overall theme about little things can become big things, I thought about this verse. And what does this verse mean? Well, what is the Song of Solomon about? It's about love. It's about a man and a woman and the love that they have for each other. And so, you know, we see this where it says, "Take us the foxes." What that means is probably the opposite of what most people, if they read that, would think. They would go, "Oh, look at that little fluffy fox." The "take" there has the idea of take and kill. And the reason for that is because the little foxes are those that spoil the vines. I know in Proverbs it does talk about that you need to mend the hedges, you need to repair the walls, because it keeps the little animals out that chew at the bottom of the vines, and it basically kills the plants. It kills the shrubbery. It kills the trees. It kills those things. So here you've got Solomon, and he is writing this, and he's talking about the love that he and the Shunammite have for each other. And she is speaking to him in this portion of Scripture, and she's saying, "Let's kill those foxes that are going to ruin our love." That's an interpretation that we would see there in verse 15. And I don't want you to think about the love and all of that. We're not getting, you know, we're not getting mushy tonight, all right? I'm saving that for Sunday morning Sunday school, all right? And so we're going to see, though, how that it's the little things that cause big problems. Now, Brother Dave, have you got that there in your hand? I want you to get one of what Brother Dave's got there in this little cup. Now, I took these out of a box because I didn't want you to see the name on it. All right? Not that the name's bad, but I'm just not giving you I'm trying not to give you too big of a hint. I don't want you to cheat on me, but I want you to get that little thing that's in there, and I want you to keep that. Now, what I did was I put one right here in my Bible, and I think I'm going to leave it there. And maybe you'll want to leave yours in your Bible as well. You say, "Why is that?" Because every time you see this, I want you to remember this truth, that little things can have big consequences. Little things can have big consequences. Now, I'm trying to do some filler here while we get to the last few people with these this little thing here. There we go. Okay. All right, we're getting close there. Okay. Levi, I'm just going to give you mine, all right? That way it'll save Dave. Okay. I got plenty of them, so I'll have them in my office. I'll be able to get mine and replace it there, okay? All righty, I'll give you about another minute and let him, okay. Glenn, is that too heavy for you to lift? Okay. All right, we're almost done there. We got about three folks left, maybe four. All right, there you go. Okay. All right. How many of you know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what it is. Brother James knows. I knew that he would be the one in here. If anybody knew it, he would know it. All right. Now, before he answers, does anybody else have an idea? All right. Jackson, what's your... that's exactly right. And Brother James, I guarantee you, he knew that that was what the answer was going to be. That is a horseshoe nail. You say, why in the Lord's name would you give us a horseshoe nail at church? Because there's a story behind it. Way, way back in the late 1400s, in England, there was a king, and his name was King Richard III. And there was another man that was the Earl of Richmond, and his name was Henry Tudor. And both of those men had the desire to be the king of England. Well, how do you settle that? You fight about it. Each one of them had an army, and they were going to meet, and they were going to have a decisive battle to see who would become the king and the future for England. Richard had been the king for a couple of years, and according to some things that I read, he really was not that great of a king. People didn't really care for him a lot. And so anyway, they're gonna battle at a place called Bosworth. Every time I hear the name Bosworth, I think about the guy that used to play linebacker for the Oklahoma Sooners. And when he got into pros, Bo Jackson ran over him. But Bo Jackson ran over a lot of people. And so they're going to have this battle at the Battle of Bosworth. Well, the morning of the battle, Richard had a problem with his horse. So he took a young man and he said, I need you to go to the blacksmith shop. I want you to go there and you have him fix the shoe on my horse. Well, the young man got there and the blacksmith said, I don't have enough nails. And he said, you'll have to let me take time to make some nails. And the young man says, we don't have time. The enemy is already headed toward the battlefield. And he said, all I've got is three, and it really needs eight. And he said, I mean, I'll put the three in and you can take the horse, but it's not secure. He said, do it. He said, it's important that King Richard has his horse back. He needs to be up above the soldier so that they can see that he's leading. So the blacksmith hurriedly nailed the shoe on as tight as he could with those three nails. Off the young man went. Richard got on the horse. They went to the field out at Bosworth. And he had no more begun the engagement. The horse was bouncing and trotting on that stony ground that the shoe fell off. And the stony ground began to bruise the hoof of the horse. And before long, the injured hoof caused the horse to fall. And when he did, the rider, the king, went off. He lost his horse. The people thought that he had died, had been killed, and ultimately that day he would die. And so they began to flee. Richard III's soldiers began to run in the face of Henry Tudor's army. And this is what has supposedly been said. Shakespeare immortalized it in one of his plays. A horse, my kingdom for a horse. And this was the poem that was written 100 years later about it. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the battle was lost. And for the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. In other words, if there would have been enough horseshoe nails to hold the shoe onto the horse would not have lost the shoe, bruised its foot, stumbled, the rider would have been on the horse, and the battle could have been different in its outcome. But because the horseshoe nail was not there, the kingdom went to another man. We can see that in our lives if we look back. I look back in my life and I can see times when things happened, and at the time it's like, what is God doing? Why would God let something like that happen? You've probably had those moments in your life, but now as you look back on your Christian life, you go, at the time I thought it was the worst thing in the world that could happen, and now you look back and you thank God that it did happen. You think about those things, and it's one little thing that changed it. I'll not go into too many stories about how God protected me. But there were times that I didn't want to be protected. There were times when I was fully wanting to be involved in things that my buddies were involved in. Circumstances wouldn't allow it. I mean, sometimes my parents were like, no, you're not going there. Other times things would happen and the plans would get changed. And I look back on those things now and I'm thinking, thank God for the little things that happened when God needed to protect me, because he knew that I would, what I would be doing the rest of my life. And had I participated in some of those things, I would not be able to do what I'm doing tonight. And so, all for the want of a horseshoe nail. And so, I want you to put that in your Bible. Use it as a bookmark. Use it as a toothpick. Whatever you want to use it for. But if you'll keep it there, I want you to remember that the little things that are in your life can turn out to be a pretty big deal. And so, I want us to remember that. Now, I have been reading a book that was given to me. I've known of this man for a long time. To be honest with you, I've never cared for him. He was a minister, a lot more contemporary than I have ever thought about being. Man's name is Tim Keller. Some of you probably have seen him. He died a year or two ago, all right? He was a Presbyterian, which meant that he was Calvinistic. But he was well known. But one of the things that he was well known for was he liked to start churches, which is weird for Presbyterians, all right? They are more, you know, well, if God wants them saved, he'll save them, and we don't, you know, need to worry about it. But he was not of that stripe. And it all began when he was a young man. He was in seminary. And there was a man that was a professor that was English. He was going to be coming over from Britain. And he said, I was just, you know, a seminary student, you know, just studying for the ministry. He said, I really had not really thought a lot about church planning and anything like that. He said, but this man was coming to speak to our seminary. Well, you know how the government is. The man could not get in because he didn't have all of the documents that he needed, and there was no way that the documents could be procured in time for him to get there for the appointed engagement. And so the dean of the seminary had some people together. I don't know if it was his staff or staff and some students. And he said, I just want us to maybe pray about this. And so he said, okay, we'll pray about it. And they began to pray. When they got done praying, there was a young man that came up and he said, do you know I may be able to help you? And the dean was like, well, are you sure? He said, I might have a connection. The young man was the son of President Gerald Ford. Now, Gerald Ford had been the vice president, but Richard Nixon resigned, and then Gerald Ford became president. Well, why did Richard Nixon resign? He resigned because of Watergate. Now, I don't know that he had anything to do with Watergate. There are people that say he did, people say he didn't. But regardless, he stepped down, and Ford became president. Well, why did he step down? Because there was a group of men that broke in to the Watergate Hotel, which was the place that the DNC, the Democratic National Committee, had their offices. They broke in, they bugged the place, and nobody would have known that they had ever been there except when they left. They didn't shut the door all the way. They pulled the door behind them, but they left it open 2 inches. A security guard that was making his rounds came by, saw the door open, alerted the authorities, and because of a door that was open for 2 inches, you had an investigation, you had some men that worked for Nixon that were arrested, and ultimately people like Chuck Colson, they were gone to prison. Nixon resigned. Ford became president. His son was at seminary, and he was able, because of that set of events, he was able to get the State Department to expedite this man from England that could not get in to come to America and speak at this seminary. Keller heard him, and he had a fire set loose in his soul, and for the rest of his life, he became a church planter. Can you see how that God takes little things and begins to do great things with those things? And so now I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. I really believe that this is where it starts for a believer. I read something just this afternoon. I got finished with my preparation, I thought, early. So I'm just reading some articles here and there, and I came across one, and it said, gratitude is good for the heart. And I'm thinking, yeah, I know. It does a soul good. But that was not the gist of this article. The gist of the article was, it was in a psychological magazine. It was called, I think it's called PsychOp or something like that. And it was from an aggregate site. I'd never heard of them before. But I began to read this study that they have done. And they had different people that were doing different things. And one of the things that they did was they wanted someone to write for 15 minutes about the things that they were thankful for. They had other people write for 15 minutes about what they have in their home and the changes that they had made in the last, time that they had been there. And then they had a group that just wrote about anything that they wanted. And then they began to compile things, and they began to look at the people's lives in the weeks and months that passed after that experiment. And the ones that were writing about what they were grateful about, they had less anxiety. The people that had health issues, they felt as though that they had gotten better, as opposed to the two other groups that did not get better. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, wow, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Laughter is like a medicine. Doesn't it make you feel better to laugh about things? I think that one of the defense mechanisms that God gives us at funerals can be humor sometimes. There are times that that I'm doing a funeral, and I will try to interject a little bit of humor just to give levity to the situation. Yesterday, when I was up at the Georgia National Cemetery up in Canton, I was reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I commented about how that the dead in Christ will rise first. And somebody asked me one time why, and I said because they've got 6 foot farther to go. And everybody kind of smiled, and a couple of them laughed out loud. They thought it was kind of funny. I don't know why the Lord is going to raise them first, but humor at a time like that is not bad. Laughter is a good thing. And I know this, I know that Thanksgiving is a good thing. Now I want you to look with me at verse 18, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of the time this evening. It says, in everything, give thanks. Now, I want you to circle that first word. It doesn't say for. It says in. What you are actively in at this moment, you are supposed to thank God for. I read a humorous story from a man named Alan Redpath. John, have you ever heard of him? Alan Redpath is a well-known preacher from probably 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago. And he tells this story, and another fellow related it to me that he had heard it, and now he's telling me about it, and I thought it was so funny. So I want you to go back before airplane travel. I want you to go back when people drove horses and buggies, and then the cars finally began to come on, and then they would have buses. How many of you have ever been on a Trailways or a Greyhound bus? One of the worst days of my life was my first year of college. I was in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was going to be coming home at Thanksgiving. I got a bus ticket. And we left Greenville going to Savannah, and we went down every pig trail in South Carolina and Georgia. It took like 9 hours to get to Savannah from Greenville. And I am one miserable young man. And I thought, bless God, that isn't happening again. Now, at the school that I was going to, they didn't allow freshmen to have cars. And I'm thinking, I'm taking a car. I'll just park it off campus. So that's what I did. I took a car. I went back. I found a long-term park. I parked it in that parking lot. And then at Christmas, when it's time to go home again, they didn't do this at Thanksgiving. They gave out a piece of paper. How are you getting home? And it's like, lie to them. No, can't do that. I mean, I'm at a Christian school. So I write down driving. They know I'm a freshman, not supposed to have a car. How am I driving? Well, then I had to go talk to the dean of men. And he goes, when you get back, you come talk to me. And I said, okay. I drove home. I had two buddies. And all the way home, we're scanning the radio, finding out what the latest song is. And that was the year that John Denver's song came out. You know, something like Take Me Home, Country Roads, or something like that, all right? And, I mean, we listened to that all the way. We got back to Savannah, and it was a great ride. It wasn't a Greyhound bus. So, anyway, and by the way, when I went back to school, he said, don't ever do it again, and that was it. So, I changed schools. So, anyway, the story of Alan Redpath. Friend of his. He just got finished hearing a preacher preach on in everything give thanks. And he said, I'm going to start practicing it right now. I'm practicing. I'm going to start today. He gets on this bus, and it doesn't have air conditioning. Now, this is early on buses, all right? But he's got a window seat. He said, oh, thank you, Lord, that I got a window seat. I'll be able to get a breeze as we're driving. And right next to him is a seat that's vacant. Now, there's some other vacant seats on the bus, but he's got a vacant seat, and he's thinking, oh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much that I have got an extra seat right here. I can kind of spread out a little bit. The door shuts. the man begins to pull off, and all of a sudden, somebody's beating on the side of the bus, and he stops. He opens the door, and he said, there's a lady that gets on and said she's good size. And she's got a little boy with her. He said, they come down the aisle. He's screaming and yelling. And she's saying, shut up. And the next thing you know, this lady, she flops down and said, it's hot out there. She's glistening. Another word for sweating. She's got it just coming down her face. And she's sitting there, and all of a sudden, half of her is in his seat on him. And then she pulls that little boy up there, and he starts yelling again, and she starts slapping him. And he's screaming, and finally she gets him to calm down. She reaches over in her purse and pulls out a cigarette and lights it and begins to blow it right in his face. And he's thinking, oh, dear Lord, look at all of these vacant seats on this bus. And she has plopped right down here right next to me, and now she's blowing smoke in me. How in the world am I going to thank God for this? And Alan Redpath said, finally it came upon my friend, and he said, I thank God that I'm not married to her. We can thank God for all kind of things. And so in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, what you're going through at this moment, it's the will of God. If you're walking with the Lord, this didn't slip up on him. He knew it was coming, and he has allowed it. Now, I thank God that Loretta is on her way home tonight, but the Lord knew yesterday that she would be going back to that ER. The Lord knows that my wife's been in the hospital almost 2 weeks now. Tomorrow will be 2 weeks. That didn't take him by surprise. But can I tell you that she is taking this opportunity to thank God? I'll be honest with you, it's driving me nuts a little bit. Of course, she's a better Christian than I am. But I mean, she's on a first name basis with everybody up there. Oh, it sure is good to see you. You know, how did that meeting that you had last night, how did that go? Oh, Doc, it's so good to see you today. I thank you for how you're taking care of me. And I'm there, and she'll say, Tommy, this is the best nurse that I think I've had since I've been here. We had a nurse yesterday morning. She came in, and she said, now, so-and-so, I think the name might have been Amanda, said, now, the nurse that I've got. And she said, now, Amanda's going to be back tonight. And she said, oh, good, can I get her? And she said, Amanda's already asked for you. Can I be the one, will you assign me to 325, which was Deb's room? We were in the ER. And she's thanking the anesthesiologist. She said, now, there's two rules. You got to put me to sleep, but you got to wake me up. When we got ready to be wheeled out, one of the nurses came by and said, I want to thank you for the pastoral visit. And I'm thinking, this woman's driving me nuts. She's in the hospital for 2 weeks and she's thanking God for it. And I'm like, man, I got to up my spiritual game here. And so, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the little things that can make a huge, huge difference. All of you have had people that have meant something to you because of little things that they've done. I've got about 40 cousins on my mama's side of the family. In 1978, my grandmother was, she was probably in her probably late 70s. And so she wanted to come up and be at Deb and I's wedding. Now, my grandmama was raised in the country. We were not wealthy people by a long shot. And so she rode up with my folks, and she's sitting out in the foyer, kind of out there where Ricky and Dave are at tonight. She was over on this side. And she looks and she sees me. And she goes, and waves at me. And so, you know, we got like an hour before the wedding. So I walk out and she goes, like, sit down right here. And I said, Grandma, you okay? And she said, yep, I am. I'm good. She said, I want to give this to you. And she put some money in my hand. She gave me a $100 bill. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is 1978. I hadn't seen a whole lot of those. We didn't have it, had any money. We weren't even planning on going on a honeymoon. We were just going to go back to our little apartment, set up shop. But she gave me that $100 bill. To this day, I've never heard another one of my cousins say that when they got married, she did that for them. And all I'm thinking is, that little gesture from my grandma has been a memory that I have cherished my whole life. Now, she may have done that for every one of them, but I've never heard of one of them having it. But I know this. I know that when I think of my little old grandma, who died when she was 96, when I think of her, I think fondly of that day, July the 28th, 1978, in that foyer at that church. That's what I remember. That one little thing. Are we grateful for those types of things? The little things are what becomes big things. All right? The horseshoe nail can lose a kingdom. A horseshoe nail may turn it into a blessed kingdom. But it's the little things. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 105. And we're going to look at the first five verses. Now, what is the background for 105? Well, I really believe that David probably wrote this. I won't bet my salvation on that, but I think that David may have wrote this. He's just not got his signature on it. And I think that the time in which it was written, it may have been where you could write out beside of it, think, and then write this down, write 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. So what took place there? This is when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the threshing floor of Arnon into Jerusalem. And every so many paces, it may have been like 30 paces, I don't remember the exact number, but I think it may have been like every 30 paces, they would have a celebration. There would be sacrifices. There would be music. David even danced. He had taken off his royal garments and he had a linen ephod, just a linen garment on that was one color, and he was just like a common guy in his celebration for the Lord and for the Ark of the Covenant. And so that's kind of the background here. So I want us to read these five verses and we'll be done. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. You see the word Lord capitalized there? That's Yahweh. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Do you thank God, maybe in a time of prayer, and do you ever just thank him and just kind of do away with the petitions at the moment? If we're not careful, we give God a to-do list. We sometimes want to, you know, give him a little bit of praise at the first, but we're trying to get through the praise and the thanksgiving. We're trying to get there so we can get to the petitions. But every once in a while, you just need to just let the Lord know how thankful you are for just who he is. And so what do? We just thank the Lord. I don't think that David was asking for anything as he's dancing there with that linen ephod on. He's celebrating, he's singing. And what's he doing? He's making it a festive occasion. And all it is just praising God. You say, how do you know it was a festive occasion? Everybody there had a sub sandwich. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that everybody that was there had a piece of meat and had a loaf of bread. Everybody had a sub sandwich. And they're just praising God, and they're not going, now, Lord, we've been praising you ever since we left the threshing floor. We're almost to the gates of Jerusalem. Hey, I got a list for you. You don't find that. So every once in a while, let's just kind of thank the Lord for the little things that he's done in our life. Thank him for saving us. It might have been that you got saved in your bedroom and led to Christ by a parent. Thank God for that. It may have been that you got led to Christ by a Sunday school teacher. I cannot tell you over the years, especially the first 25 years I was here, I cannot tell you the number of times that I would have some kid that grew up in this church that got married, moved off, or went off to college and never came back, but they would call and they would say, is Miss Betty Locklear still teaching? She is. She taught that third and fourth grade girls class, and we would try to give her assistance, and if the assistants tried to do something that she didn't like, she'd say, leave my girls alone. And I mean those girls until they, I guess, heard that she passed on. They were asking about Miss Betty. She led them to Christ in that Sunday school room. It may be an Awana worker that has led somebody to the Lord. It may be that your best friend led you to the Lord once they trusted Christ. It may be that you and your best friend got saved together. I've heard stories where that me and my friend went to a church function and we both got saved the same night. That little thing literally flipped the pathway to their life. So don't ever think that just because you're involved in something that everybody thinks is small, remember, it's the mustard seed that I preached on a few weeks ago that becomes great. And so watch out for the little foxes. They spoil the vines, but remember those little things can turn into great things. So that's my message for you on this pre-Thanksgiving night.